afternoon, everyone. Today's Bible reading is Acts 2, verses 22 to 39. That's page 769 of the church Bibles. So Acts 2, starting at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for the death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let the Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we will witness of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and all your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
Surely one of the all-time greatest songs of all time, don't you think? Sam Cooke, he wrote that song in 1963, just after he and some friends had been refused to stay in a whites-only motel in Louisiana. And when he protested, the police were called and they were arrested for disturbing the peace. How do you endure that? that sort of relentless racism and the beatings and the imprisonments. How do you keep going? Well, the only way you keep going is if you believe the song, if you believe a change is going to come. And friends, that's what hope is. Hope is the conviction that you have a future to look forward to. And that future energizes and animates the present. It's kind of how holidays work. You know how it works? You're really worn out, so you book a holiday. And even though the holiday is in 5 weeks' time, what is the impact of booking that holiday? Just having it to look forward to. It just gives you energy, doesn't it? To keep going. The holiday's coming. Viktor Frankl, who is an Austrian psychiatrist, he was a Holocaust survivor, and his observation from his time in concentration camps was the prisoner who'd lost faith in the future was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay. If we've no holiday, no future to look forward to, then we start to fall apart. It's really hard to keep going. And I think that's where, well, what we're seeing in Western culture. The secular story that we've grown up with has been an upbeat sort of story of how now we've freed ourselves from the shackles of religion, there is hope for the world, there's a future to look forward to, because we're on the up and up and up. And I think that story is unraveling. And where once there was optimism, now there is fear about the future. Because the world is on fire. And now the coronavirus. And on some level, that virus is forcing us to face the one thing we don't want to face. It's forcing us to face our mortality. Most of us have kind of trained ourselves to live as though death is something that happens to other people. And coronavirus just pricks that bubble. Hope is the conviction that you have a future to look forward to. If you've no holiday, no future to look forward to, then you start to fall apart. And if the world is on fire, and if the story ends in death anyway, it is no wonder we're seeing such a rise in levels of anxiety and depression. And one of the strategies people are adopting to cope with this has kind of been borrowed from a group of first century philosophers called the Stoics, people like Marcus Aurelius and Seneca. And their big thing was, forget the past, don't think about the future, just live for today, seize the day. And that's what many of us in practice have ended up doing. There's no big story about where we've come from, no big story about where we're going, just today, live for today. And I really like Paul Kalanithi's reflection on that. He's the guy who's the brain surgeon who wrote that extraordinary book about his experience of dying from a brain tumour. And he said, the truth that you only live one day at a time didn't help me. What was I supposed to do with that one day? You see, if that one day isn't part of a bigger story, it's really hard to know how to fill it. If I tell you to pack for a holiday, so we're going on a holiday, pack your bags, what do you pack? Well, it all depends where we're going, doesn't it? If it's a beach holiday, you pack your swimming trunks. If it's a walking holiday, you pack your boots. If you don't know where the holiday is, it's really hard to know what to pack. And it's like that with our lives. And it's all very well, people saying, well, I'm just living one day at a time. But if I don't know where I'm going, how do I know what to pack into my one day? Is it best to work hard for my exams, or build my friendships, or make a lot of money, or travel the world, or party, or what? What do I need to pack for the journey that lies ahead? I don't know what the journey is. See? We don't know. Whatever it is, we don't want to miss out. so we panic buy. And some of us end up trying to pack in everything. We're working all hours, and we're down the gym in the evenings, and we're partying at the weekend, and we want to eat out and travel the world, and some of us are crazy busy. We're racing around, and then we're burning out. And it used to be in our 40s. There used to be a midlife crisis that people had. Now it's a quarter-life crisis. 72% of people in their late 20s say that they are feeling lonely and scared and confused because they just don't know what they're doing with their lives. They don't know what they're packing for. And they're starting to wonder if there's any point in packing at all. And it's hard to feel motivated about anything. There's no future to look forward to. No hope to animate the present. And friends, that is why it is so sweet to be able to open up the Bible. Over the past few weeks, we've been following the one big story that the Bible tells, and the one big story that the Bible tells is a story of hope. It says you have a future to look forward to. It is a future that energizes and animates the present. The story so far, I think little pictures will start on the screen. We saw the first week that the one big story makes sense of beauty in this world. There is a creator. He's the explanation for the beauty in this world. And we were created for life with him, and life with him was beautiful. Then we thought about brokenness. We broke the relationship with God that we were created for, and that explains the brokenness in this world. How it explains our broken selves. It explains our broken relationship with other people. It explains our broken planet. And we thought about how the one big story makes sense of justice. In the face of a world of the sort of brokenness that we want to call evil, we long for justice to be done. And the Bible says, God will do justice. Good news. But you remember, it's also very sobering news, because it's not just other people. If he's going to deal with all that's wrong, he's going to have to deal with me too. We were made for life with God. That's how the story started. And now we face being cut off from life with God forever. We face eternal death. And the last week we thought about how the Bible makes sense of redemption. How we look at our lives and we long for a love that would rescue us from ruin. From the ruin of eternal death. And the prophets in the Old Testament, they promised one day God himself would come and redeem us. He would rescue us from eternal death. And so God's people waited and they waited. And then John the Baptist steps up and says, get ready, here he is, God has come. And they were looking around, where? And he points to Jesus of Nazareth. And they go, what? And Jesus of Nazareth goes around saying things and doing things that only God could do. He forgave sins, he healed people, he raised the dead. I mean, only God can do that. And as they watched him going around, putting broken lives back together again, the people started to get their hopes up. But then he said a very strange thing. He said the way he was going to rescue the world from ruin was by dying on a cross. What? And as he lay dead in the tomb, all their hopes were shattered. Because they thought he was God, come to rescue them from eternal death. How could he rescue us from death if he's lying dead in a tomb? But we know that in the first century, there were many people who claimed to be the one that the Jews had been waiting for. Like Jesus, they were executed by the Romans. And when that happened, their followers fled, because it was over. It was clear to them, he's not who we thought he was. Best just to forget all about him. That's what they did. That's why you can read about them in the history books, but they're not household names. But Jesus is. He's a household name. Why? When Jesus' followers watched him being crucified, they would have thought he was just like all the others. In the ancient world, to be crucified was to be thought of as the lowest of the low. And if they were to stand up in front of crowds in Jerusalem and say, you know that Jesus crucified by the Romans? He is in fact God, come to rescue us from death. People would have laughed. But that's the claim they made. Jamie just read it for us in Acts chapter 2. Just a few weeks after Jesus' crucifixion, Peter is standing up in front of crowds in Jerusalem. He's saying, you know that Jesus who was crucified? He is Lord and Christ. He is the one the prophets promised. He is the one who's come to rescue us from death. What turned them round? The answer is the resurrection. People sometimes say, oh, of course, the church created the resurrection. No, the resurrection created the church. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, they would have all gone home. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would not be here today. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would never have heard of him. But the resurrection showed them he was who he said he was. He had done what he said he would do. Do you see what Peter says in our verse? We're following this little scheme, Two Ways to Live, this little booklet, and there the verse that they use to sum up the Bible's message of hope is this 1 Peter 1 verse 3. It's on your sheets. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says, we have a living hope, a hope that animates us today. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you remember last week we were talking about the nuclear meltdown at Chernobyl? And you remember the three men who swam through radioactive water to save the world from ruin? In the dramatization of it, while the three men are down kind of in the belly of the nuclear plant, the authorities are outside pacing the ground. They're waiting. And they're really tense. Because for as long as the three men are down there in the belly of the nuclear plant, they don't know what the future holds. But then when the three men emerge, they break into smiles and cheers because now they know there's hope. And for as long as Jesus is dead in the tomb, we don't know. Is he really God come to rescue us from death and restore the whole world? Doesn't look like it. But when he rises from the dead, when he emerges from the tomb, we know. He is who he said he was. He's done what he said he'd do. And that's why this world has hope. It's why we have a future to look forward to. And it's a living hope. It's a future that energizes and animates the present. Let's just enjoy the details of what that means. Do you remember how turning our backs on God meant broken relationship with God, broken selves, broken relationship with other people, broken world? The fact that Jesus is alive means there is hope for everything that's broken. First, there is hope for our relationship with God. When the crowds heard that Jesus had risen from the grave, do you remember they didn't break out in smiles? Do you remember? They didn't cheer. It says they were cut to the heart. They said, what have we done? Why that? Why were they cut to the heart? Well, the resurrection means that death is not the end. It means, if you like, God is real. It means this world has a king. And they realize that one day they are going to have to stand before King Jesus and give an account of themselves to him. And maybe like them, the first thought as you clock that death is not the end of the story, that the world has a king, that one day you're going to have to stand before him and give an account of yourself. It's not smiles. You're thinking, what have I done? Because you're thinking of how you've treated the king, and you're thinking how you've treated other people, and how it's not just other people who've messed up this world, it's you. And you're afraid of what the king's verdict on your life will be. And here is the amazing thing. The crowds are cut to the heart, and Peter says, turn to the king, and he will forgive your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the point. The world has a king, but do you see what he's like? The very king whom we defied is the king who loves us so much, he came to die for us, to rescue us. And he is alive, and he's alive today, and all around the world. He is forgiving people. And he's giving them his Holy Spirit so they can start a new life. And it's a life so radically new that the only way to describe it, says Peter, is it's new birth. A Christian is someone who has been born again into the relationship with God that we were created for in the first place. It's a relationship that starts now and lasts forever. And what it means is when we die, we do not need to be afraid of standing before the King. Because he won't turn us away as enemies. He will welcome us as friends. There's hope for our relationship with God. Secondly, hope for our broken selves. Joseph Conrad is a novelist. He sort of wrote late 19th century, early 20th century. He was not at all optimistic about the future. He was a very astute observer of human nature. And he said, the only remedy is a change of hearts. But he didn't see much sign of that. Well, the risen King has given us his Spirit. And maybe you're sitting here this afternoon saying, well, there's no hope for someone like me. When I look at my life, I don't think I can change. It's just who I am. No. By the power of his Spirit, Jesus is changing our hearts. Because the whole point of his rescuing us was to restore us to being the people we were created to be like him. And that's what he started to do. I know there are people here this afternoon who could tell you stories of how their hearts were full of anger or full of bitterness or full of pain. And he is changing them. He is healing them. There's still a long way to go, but the promise is the King will come again and he will finish off his restoration plan. In one of his letters, the Apostle John says that when Jesus comes, we will see him and we will be like him. Our hearts totally healed. And our bodies as well. In his letters to the Philippians, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they become like his glorious body. His body was raised from the dead, and that gives us hope for our bodies. Because in the ancient world, if there was any life after death at all, it was the life of the soul freed from the body. Because the body was seen as kind of irrelevant and grubby. The story of the Bible started with the God who made us, and bodies is part of who he made us to be. And the promise is the God who made us will remake us. New hearts, new bodies. Friends, a friend of mine, his wife has multiple sclerosis. She spends her days in a wheelchair and a lot of pain. And she says she can't wait for when Jesus comes again and transforms our bodies, because she is looking forward to dancing once more. And that's right. Did you see the future we have to look forward to? Our whole selves, hearts and bodies, fully restored. Hope for our relationship with God. Hope for ourselves. Hope for our broken relationships with other people. Across the world, people gather in tribes, don't they? Tribes formed around their politics or their hobbies or their sexuality or the school they went to or the clothes they wear. And social media probably means we're more tribal than ever in a way, because we just connect with the people like us. And yet, when John Lennon's Imagine comes on, we go all misty-eyed, don't we? Because we long for the world to live as one. Oh, if only. Well, friends, here is hope. Here is hope, because for the last 2,000 years, the risen Lord Jesus has been breaking down all the barriers of class and race and gender that divide our world. Of course he has been. Because in his world, there is no place for division. Because he knows we are all made in the image of God. We're all equal. We're all equal. Oh, and we all equally need rescuing from ruin. And that's why this afternoon the risen King calls to you. He says, whoever you are, whatever your story, whatever you've done, whatever has been done to you, come and be part of my restoration plan. And the New Testament writers, when they look at the church and they see all kinds of different people from all kinds of different backgrounds enjoying life together as a family. So when you see former enemies become friends, when you read about Arabs and Jews becoming Christians and embracing each other, when you see that, you know God's plan to heal broken relationships is on track. See, his love for us is giving us the power we need to love one another. Which means not only is there hope of hostile tribes coming together, there's hope for you and the friend you've fallen out with. Or the father you're not talking to. Or the husband you've drifted away from. Do you see? His plan is to heal broken relationships. He's not yet finished, but he has started. And when he comes again, the vision of Revelation 7 is a vision of a crowd no one could count. A crowd from every nation, tribe, people and language united in worship around his throne. That is the future we have to look forward to. All kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, finally one in him. And that future is not in cloud land. The one who restores our broken relationship with him, and the one who restores our broken selves, and the one who restores our broken relationships with one another, is going to restore the whole broken world. The God who made the world will remake it. Revelation 21's famous kind of vision of the new heaven and earth. It says, that is where God will dwell with his people. It's not cloud land, it's a new heaven, a new earth. And he says he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you see, the promise is that the King is going to come again and make all things new. And death will be banished. And there'll be no more fighting. And no more funerals. No more farewells. And we won't need house keys, because there'll be no crime. And we won't need hospitals, because there'll be no disease. And we won't need handkerchiefs, because there'll be no more tears to wipe from our eyes, because he will have wiped them all away. And we will look around this world made new, and we will know that at last we are home. Friends, that is the future that we have to look forward to. Sam Cooke is right. A change is going to come. And maybe you think, yeah, but really? And in those moments of doubt, when you look at the resurrection of Jesus, it's like when you see the first daffodils of spring. There may yet be wintry days, but when you see the first daffodils of spring, you know there's no going back. The year is heading towards summer. And the resurrection says that God has begun to rewind death. He's begun to restore his whole creation. He's begun by restoring us to himself. And although we may yet have to endure some cold and wintry days, the resurrection means there is no going back. He is leading us on to the long summer of a world made new. That is the future we have to look forward to. And isn't that the story that our world desperately needs to hear? As we've done each week, we're just going to sort of end by thinking a little bit about what it looks like to live the story and share it. As we think about what it looks like to live it, just turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's page, 859. In the light of where we are going, there are two things to pack into our bags that Peter sort of unfolds for us. Joy and love. First, joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is but ready to be revealed at the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See what Peter is saying? Saying today might be very hard for you. Your family might not be talking to you because you follow Jesus. You may have just got bad news from the hospital. You may be battling with mental illness. Work may be grim. You may be in a marriage that's really hard. You may feel very alone in life. And it feels like you've got nothing to look forward to. And Peter says, that is not true. That is not true. You have a future to look forward to. You have a future that will never perish, spoil, or fade. You have a future that won't be ruined by illness. You can't be fired from it, and even death can't separate you from it. It's a future with God in a world made new, and he's keeping it safe for you. And what that means is even when life is very hard, we don't need to fall apart. Like people who think they've lost everything. Because we haven't lost everything. We've still got a future. We've still got a future to look forward to. The best is yet to be. And that's why even in hard times, Christians are still able to rejoice. They've got hope. Joy and love. Verse 13. Peter goes, therefore, prepare your minds for action. And if you read on in the letter, the action is basically love. See, before we were Christians, we were panic buying like everyone else. We spend our days trying to cram in as many sights and sounds and smells and tick off as many things on the bucket list as we could afford before we died. But now, you see, everything's different. We're not cramming it all in before I die because my story doesn't end in death. And instead of living for me, I'm living for him. I'm living for the King. And he set me free to live the life that I was created for. A life in which I love God and love other people. That's the future we're heading to, a world where we love God and love other people. And that's what we're to pack into our bags today. That's what life is all about. That's what matters. Love God, love other people. So the future is the consummation of my relationship with God. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be like him. So if anything wrecks my relationship with him, I'm not going to pack it into my bag. I'm not going to pack disobedience into my bag. Disobeying him doesn't fit with the future. I'm not going to pack arrogance into my bag because that doesn't fit with the future. I'm going to pack my bags with the things that deepen my relationship with him. So of course I'm going to meet with his people regularly. Of course I'm going to be someone who opens my Bible day by day, asks for his help day by day to make me more like him. Of course, that's going to be in my bag. And in the light of the future, it just changes my perspective on how I read each day. Because what it means is a good day is not so much one where everything went swimmingly. A good day is one that brought me closer to him, made me more like him. That's a good day. Do you see? In the light of the future, my perspective on each day is very different. It means a hard day could be a good day if it brought me closer to him, if it made me more like him. Do you see? It changes everything. The future is people united in the worship of Christ. That means today, one of the things I'm packing into my bag is evangelism. Of course. Because Jesus is not just for me, my little Jesus, he's for everyone. I'm going to find out ways to reach out to everyone, and not just people like me, but people from all tribes and nations and languages. And because the future is you and me united in the worship of Christ forever, if you and me have a problem, if we fall out, then we've got to work it out. Because the future isn't you and me divided. The future is you and me united in him. So living in the light of that future means we've got to work it out. The future is a world put right, justice done, earth renewed, no more tears. And you see, we now live for the King. And he calls us to care about what he cares about. And we sometimes say, well, if he's going to make the whole, if he's going to make all things new, what's the point in doing anything? Fooling around with justice and caring about the planet. He's going to make all things new, isn't he? Well, we don't do that in our relationship with him. We don't say, well, we're not going to be like him until he comes again, so what's the point in being godly, hey? He calls us to live in ways that point to him. To care about the planet, to fight for justice, to love the people who are hurting, to defy the current order of things, and show the world there is a king. And he is taking things into a whole new future. Think about the coronavirus. Christians will ask not just, how can I look after me, but how can I care for others? Well, that may mean sacrificially self-isolating. But you know, in the ancient world, when there were plagues, everyone fled except for the Christians, who stayed around to care for those who were sick. And non-Christian writers are really struck by that. You can read stories from Wuhan. It's the Christians who are supporting the medical teams. It's the Christians who are taking food to those in quarantine. And you see, when they are doing that, they are showing people around them that they have hope. See, when we do that, we're showing that we don't mind missing out on making a fortune. We don't mind missing out on traveling the world or getting married. Because this world is not everything. The real riches are yet to come. And most of all, we're showing the world that we are not afraid to die. Because we know that death is not king, but Jesus is. And he, the King, has called us into his eternal kingdom, which means the best is yet to be. Live that story. Live in the light of that future. And share the story. Share the story. A brief thought. Do you remember when there was that terrorist attack in Paris? And there was that online campaign, hashtag pray for Paris. I guess it was a kind of cry for help. A kind of cry for, well, if anything's going to change, we need to look to something bigger than ourselves. One of the journalists at the satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo was quite strong in responding to that, said, we don't need your prayers. Our faith goes to music, kisses, life, champagne, and joy. And do you know what? I think that's what many of my friends would say. Oh, we don't need religion. Our faith goes to music, kisses, life, champagne, and joy. And the question I want to get better at asking is, so how do you feel about your future? What hope do music, kisses, life, champagne, joy really give you? And we might see you through some lonely nights, but Will they see you through illness? Will they see you through divorce? Champagne, music, kisses. Will they see you through death? Will they see you through the day when you stand before the King? What does Peter say? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen.
Is this one on? Excellent. Okay, I'm very conscious of time. So I did promise that we would do questions. So what we're going to do, a number of you have asked questions, so thank you very much. We're going to keep them brief.
Okay.
And I'm just going to ask two of the main questions, okay, if that's okay. Okay, so the first one I want to ask is, if as Christians we have a new hope because of the resurrection, would it be possible for a Christian to get to the point where they give up hope, even to the point of suicide?
Well, that's a very important question. Well, let me put it like this. I know it is possible, because I know of a Christian for whom that was the case. And that's to say that there is such a thing as taking seriously physical illness and mental illness, and thinking very carefully and sensitively about what that person is going through. So if the question is it possible? Yes, it is possible. It doesn't mean that person is not safe in the hands of Christ.
Thanks. And I think what I want to say as well is, because I'm only asking two questions,
yep,
and because these are very brief answers,
yep,
if you'd like to come and speak to Mike or me or, yep, someone else at the front, please do afterwards. I'm going to finish with one more question, and that's, how do I keep myself from thinking, well, my future is sorted, so I can live now however I want?
Yeah, good, that's another really honest question. Because of, keep your eye on what the future is. The future is loving God and loving others. That's the future. So if you think, well, great, that gives me license to do what I want now, for me, you're packing swimming trunks for a ski trip.
Fantastic.
You see what I mean? Friends, I'm so sorry about the time. It's my fault.